Well, everyone, we're in lesson number 10 of the book of Deuteronomy, and we are starting this morning in chapter number 16. Chapter number 16. Now, we're in a section of Deuteronomy that I have entitled Moses' Summary of the Promised Land Laws. In other words, there they are stationed at the plains of Moab. They are about to take their journey to cross the Jordan River and go take the Promised Land on the west side of the Jordan River next to the Mediterranean Sea. And when they cross the Jordan River, Moses is summarizing for them all the things that they need to remember, the laws they need to adhere to when they cross over the Jordan River and begin living their life in the Promised Land. Now, we've done some of the other laws and the summaries that Moses has already given, but now we're down to these laws for the Jews to live by in the Promised Land. We've already covered the laws that deal with the holy places they're going to encounter, the ones they need to tear down, and the ones they're going to build up. We've already dealt with the laws of Jewish life, the laws of the lender and the debtor, the laws of the firstborn male and of the herd and the flock. And now we come to the laws of the high and holy feast. Now we're going to deal with the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, the Feast of the Weeks, and the Feast of Booths. And if our time allows, there's a small short section following that deals with the laws of the appointment of magistrates. And if we have time, we will get into that, but we'll see that as we get on down into the lesson and see how our time works out. So, we come to the laws of the high and the holy feast. Now, the Lord ordains for Israel in the Promised Land three high and holy feasts for the life of the Israelites there. That's the celebration of the Passover, the celebration of the weeks, the celebration of the booths. And first we come to the Passover. And so we're going to deal with the Feast of Unleavened Bread, chapter 16 and verse 1. Observe the month of Abib and celebrate the Passover to the Lord your God. For in the month of Abib, the Lord your God brought you out of Egypt by night. You shall sacrifice the Passover to the Lord your God from the flock and the herd in the place where the Lord chooses to establish His name. You shall not eat unleavened bread with it. 7 days you shall eat with it unleavened bread, the bread of affliction, so that you may remember all the days of your life, the day when you came out of the land of Egypt. For 7 days no leavened bread shall be seen with you in all your territory, and none of the flesh which you sacrifice on the evening of the first day shall remain overnight until morning. You are not allowed to sacrifice the Passover in any of your towns which the Lord your God has given you, but at the place where the Lord your God chooses to establish His name, you shall sacrifice the Passover in the evening at sunset, at the time that you came out of Egypt. You shall cook and eat it in the place which the Lord your God chooses. In the morning, you are to return to your tents. 6 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a solemn assembly to the Lord your God. You shall do no work on it. So the first thing we see here is the month of Abib. Now the Passover in Egypt occurred in the month of Abib. Now, some English versions spell Abib, A-V-I-V, A-V. We, in our translation, translates it Abib, A-B-I-B. And all of ancient Egypt and all the rest of the world was living and operating each year in 12-month segments on a strictly lunar calendar, with the new moon being the start of each month. Now, the word Abid, or Avi, means, it's a title, and it means an ear of corn. That's what it means. Now, the Egyptians did not keep a running tally of the years as we do. For instance, we live today in 2021. That means 2021 years have passed since the creation of the what we call BCAD system was implemented by the church within the Roman Empire. The church leaders, thinking that the calendar should reflect the Lord's birth, therefore they picked the Roman year that they asserted and ascertained was the year of Jesus' birth, and they named it year 1 AD. Every year before the birth of Jesus was recalculated backwards, going backwards 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, going backwards, and they called those years BC years. Now, we have numerous copies of the ancient Egyptian calendars also. And Abid, or Avi, cannot be found on any of them, because Abi and Avi was not, or Avi was not a name on an Egyptian calendar. Therefore, we can rightly assume that Abi is a Hebrew word, because it is a Hebrew word, that identified the month the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt. He brought them out, by according to the definition of the name, in the month of the ear of the corn. Now, the ear of the corn in Hebrew is pronounced Abid. That's how we pronounce it in English. And the Lord set this month as the first month of the new year on the Jewish calendar. Now, until entering patriarchs of the godly line of Adam, through Seth, on down through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they didn't name the months. They counted the months by numbers. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, and 11, 12. They did not use names. And so coming out of Egypt, the Israelites and the Lord still used numbers to identify the months instead of names. Well, obviously, the Exodus occurred in the lunar month that happened to be the month of the harvest, when they would harvest the ear of the corn. And so the Lord gave that month the name Abid, ear of corn. Now, the name of the month of Abid is going to be changed to Nisan in Jewish life, and I think you probably have heard that name more than you've heard the name Abid. It's changed to Nisan when the Jews returned from Babylon, when they were exiled, and they returned back to the southern kingdom promised land in 536 BC. The Babylonian Empire was also on a strictly lunar calendar, and the corresponding month on the Babylonian calendar was named Nisan. Well, the Israelites had been there for 70 years, and so they had adopted the Babylonian month names for their calendar, and upon their return to that old southern kingdom area, after they were released from exile, they used those names. Now, for the Israelites of the Exodus, they departed Egypt, as we have already found out, on the 15th of Abid. Abid the 15th. And for the returning Israelites from the exile, they had renamed that 15th of Abid as the 15th of Nisan. So now we come to that day of Abid, the 15th. The Exodus occurred on the 15th of Abid. But the Passover preparation and meal happened on the 14th of Abid. The whole place was put in place, or I should say the whole plan was put in place by the Lord the week before. On the 10th of Abid, according to the Lord, each family selected a spotless lamb, quarantined that lamb for safety, fed it lavishly, and pampered it fully. And on the morning of the 14th of Abib, at the break of day, the lamb was slain and roasted, its blood painted on the door frames of the homes, and the bitter herbs were gathered, and each family closed the doors in the late afternoon for the Passover meal. And with the coming of dark on the 14th, the night of the 15th came. Because you see, at dark on the afternoon, when we come around 5:30 to 6, that changes the dates on the Jewish calendar, because Jews have night before they have day. And so the firstborn deaths occurred in every home without the blood on the doors. And in the middle of the night, Pharaoh called for Moses to demand that the nation of Israel leave his land. The word was spread, the tribes assembled, the parade out of Egypt was ready to start. The first step out of Egypt began at Pi Ramesses on the 15th as the sun set. That's chapter 16, verse 6. And with about 30 minutes of sunshine left, after the sun had gone down where they could see, they settled in and began to walk into the night in the light of the full moon. You remember, the 15th of every Jewish month is a full, large moon. You can almost read a newspaper by it if they had newspapers. And finally, they don't go very far in reality, and they settle their first camp at a place called Sukkoth. Now, Pi Ramesses and Sukkoth are both villages or towns that stand in the Nile Delta. And we find that out in Numbers chapter 33, verse 5. Now, we have dealt with the month of Abib and the day of Abib, and now we must deal with the week of Abib. For 7 days after leaving Egypt, the bread that the Israelites ate was unleavened. The dough had not had time to rise there in Egypt in their hurry to go, but so it was cooked, unrisen. It was the only bread the Israelites had to eat for 7 days until they could camp at a safe place. Now in the Promised Land, when they cross over that Jordan River, the whole nation is to reenact the seven-day occurrence in remembrance of the Exodus departure. Well, with the month of Abib, and the day of Abib, and the week of Abib, we come to the sacrifice of Abib. We do not know where the sacrifice in Egypt occurred for the Jewish families. Undoubtedly, they were slaying the lambs, and that happened at their own homes, where they slayed the lamb and roasted it. But for the future in the Promised Land, the killing of lamb was to happen at sunset on the 15th of Abib. And that's different from the Promised Land. I mean, that's different from whenever they did it in Egypt. In Egypt, they did it on the morning of the 14th. But in the Promised Land, they're to do it on the evening or sunset of the 15th of Abib. And the scripture tells us that. It says, the place where the Lord your God chooses to establish his name, you shall sacrifice the Passover in the evening at sunset, at the time that you came out of Egypt. You shall cook and eat it in the place which the Lord your God chooses. So they can't eat this at homes in their towns. They have to go to their tribal area. Now the Lord can make any changes that he desires. And here he desires. He makes a change in the Passover preparation. In the original Passover, the lamb was slain at the daybreak of the 14th. In the Promised Land, the lamb is to be killed at sunset on the 15th. Why? Because the Lord wanted Israel to remember the actual time of the very first step out of Egypt. He said to do it at the time that you came out of Egypt. Now, Numbers 28, 16 through 25, we find the details for the Passover offering and the details for the following week. And I want to read those to you. And so we're going to go to Numbers chapter 28, starting with verse 16. Then on the 14th day of the first month shall be the Lord's Passover. On the 15th day of this month shall be a feast. Unleavened bread shall be eaten for 7 days. And on the first day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no laborious work. You shall present an offering by fire, a burnt offering to the Lord, 2 bulls and 1 ram, 7 male lambs, 1 year old, having them without defect. For their grain offering, you shall offer fine flour mixed with oil, 3/10 of an ephah for a bull, and 2/10 for the ram. 1/10 of an ephah you shall offer for each of the 7 lambs, and 1 male goat for a sin offering to make atonement for you. You shall present these besides the burnt offering of the morning, which is for a continual burnt offering. And after this manner you shall present daily for 7 days the food of the offering by fire of a soothing aroma to the Lord. It shall be presented with its drink offering in addition to the continual burnt offering. And on the 7th day you shall have a holy convocation, and you shall do no laborious work. So the Passover in the Promised Land had a little different agenda, but the same thing was to happen. At sunset on the 15th of Abib, the lamb was to be slain. It was to be eaten that night. Then for the next 6 days, offerings were to be made, and that feast of unleavened bread. Well, from the very Feast of Unleavened Bread, we now come to the Feast of Weeks, second in order, verse 9. You shall count 7 weeks for yourself. You shall begin to count 7 weeks from the time you begin to put the sickle to the standing grain. Then you shall celebrate the Feast of Weeks to the Lord your God with a tribute of a freewill offering of your hand, which you shall give just as the Lord your God blesses you. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your son and your daughter and your male and female servants and the Levite who is in your town and the stranger and the orphan and the widow who are in your midst in the place where the Lord your God chooses to establish His name. You shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and you shall be careful to observe these statutes. So the Feast of Weeks is the countdown to the day of Pentecost. We don't see it here, but we're going to get to it. Now I want you to notice that the day is not tied to a calendar, as was the date of the Passover. The date was tied to Abib the 15th or Nisan the 15th. Why is this Feast of Weeks not tied to the calendar? Well, on the lunar calendar, observed by the whole world at the time, the Passover could be kept on the same day of the same month every year, regardless of when that first month fell in the year's seasons. It didn't matter. And what I mean by that is, the lunar calendar contains, get this, 354 days. Now we know our calendar holds 365 and a quarter days every year. But this is 354 days. It is 11 days short of a full solar calendar year. That means that every year, the first month of the year falls 11 days earlier in the season than it did in the previous year. With 3 years passing, the first month occurs 33 days or a little more than a month earlier than it did the year before. And therefore, on the lunar calendar, Exodus's date of Abib the 15th would move backwards through the seasons every year until it returned to the same week, in the same season, in the same month of the year of the corn 19 years later. It's a 19-year cycle. But the Feast of Weeks could not be tied to the calendar because the time had to be from the time you put the sickle to the standing grain. And that depended on the season of the harvest and not the month on the calendar that moved through every season of the year. We find the Feast of Weeks with the same instruction for setting its countdown start day of the cutting of the grain. Now, the Feast of Weeks countdown started with, as I said, putting the sickle to the standing grain. Now we find the Feast of Weeks with the same instruction over in the book of Leviticus for setting its countdown to start the day of the cutting of the grain. Leviticus does not tie that feast to the calendar either. 7 weeks multiplied by 7 days meant 49 days were counted to come to the end of the 7 weeks. The harvest would begin. And 49 days later, the harvest should be over. And this feast is all about the grain. Well, what grain? Well, barley planted in the winter, which is called winter barley, is ready to begin the harvest in mid-Abib, about the 15th of the month. Now today, the Jewish calendar has been manipulated, folks. And it's been manipulated to force Abib the 15th or Nisan the 15th to fall in the spring in March or early April every year. And we're going to go ahead and use that manipulated Jewish calendar anyway for the purpose here so that you'll understand. So we're going to pretend that Abib the 15th every year is falling in the month of the corn, the grain, okay? So in 2021, this year, Abib the 15th or Nisan the 15th fell on Sunday, March the 27th. So follow me here, Sunday, March 27th. So the count begins. 49 days later on the calendar is May the 22nd. The count is over. The celebration to be on the 50th day, we know that 50th day festival with the name of the Day of Pentecost. Now, left to Israel's devices with only this information in the passage, it would have to use great care in deciding when to put the sickle to the grain to make sure the 50th day did not fall on the Sabbath. How can they have a fellowship and a festival and a celebration if that day falls on the Sabbath? Work could not occur on the Sabbath. Now, folks, the Sabbath is not Sunday on the Jewish calendar. The Sabbath is on Saturday. So the sickle would never strike on the Sabbath because if it did, 49 days later would be Friday. And Friday, the next day, would be the 50th day, and that would be Pentecost on the Sabbath again. So the sickle could be put to the grain on any day except Friday. But from Friday to Friday, 49 days later, that would put Pentecost on the Sabbath. No good deal. And besides all of that, part of every Friday was designated for preparation for the Sabbath. So they couldn't do that. But the nation of Israel would not be left to its devices. And in fact, in Leviticus chapter 23:15, we learn that the day of harvest begins the day after the Sabbath on the first day of the week. Yes, folks, they went to work on Sunday, the first day of the week. It's not called Sunday for them at that time, by the way. That's another nation's name, a Roman name for us for that day. The farmer would put his sickle to the grain and take the first cutting to the holy place in his tribal area to offer his first fruits. Thus, the grain harvest began on Sunday. Why? So every year, Pentecost could fall on Sunday, the day after the Sabbath. Well, with that, we also come down and we see in the scripture we read, there's a sincere tribute that comes with the feast. The day of Pentecost required that sincere tribute with the feast of a freewill offering. Now, we mentioned the freewill offering without discussion. We did that back in chapter 12. But here it is time for us to make the discussion because of the paramount importance to the understanding of the day of Pentecost. That offering, that freewill offering, is a spontaneous and a voluntary gift, which we just read in the scripture, the Lord says, which you shall give just as the Lord your God blesses you. Now, the tithe of the grain was required at the beginning of the harvest, with the first 10% of the grain that's taken out of the field to go to that local place of worship, which that place which the Lord has selected in the tribal areas and designated by the Lord. It was called the first fruits. The free will offering was not a tithe. It was over and above the tithe based on the Lord's blessing from the crop. The secret to the amount of the offering looks to the word tribute in our text for an understanding. The tribute this early in the scripture means whatever you believe you can afford to give from what the Lord has given you as He has blessed. Well, once the kings came on the scene in Israel, that will all change. You see, the kings will demand taxes, and they will call them tributes. And whether those tributes are from people of the nation of Israel or from the people of alien nations that they control, the kings will ask for tributes. For now, the tribute of the free will offering at the time of the crossing into the promised land comes from the patriarch's determination of each local family after the spring barley harvest for what they choose to give to the Lord as the Lord has blessed them. Well, from that tribute, we now come to a submissive rejoicing at the feast. The day of Pentecost is a day of submissive rejoices at the feast with every man, with every woman, with every boy or girl, family member, employee, Levite, stranger, orphan, or widow, as the text said. And with the crop in the barns, everyone feels the security of knowing that they can rejoice that bread can be prepared for meals at least until the next harvest of the next crop of the spring barley, which is going to come in at the in the fall. When that harvest comes in, they know they'll be able to make it through winter. Well, back over in Numbers chapter 28, where we read from a while ago, starting in verse 26, that details the steps in this Pentecost ceremony. Let's read it together. Verse 26 of Numbers chapter 28. Also on the day of the first fruits, when you present a new grain offering to the Lord in your feast of weeks, you shall have a holy convocation, and you shall do no laborious work. You shall offer a burnt offering for a soothing aroma to the Lord, two young bulls, one ram, seven male lambs, 1 year old, and their grain offerings, fine flour mixed with oil, 3/10 of an ephah for each bull, 2/10 for one ram, 1/10 for each of the 7 lambs, also 1 male goat to make atonement for you. And besides the continual burning offering and its grain offering, you shall present them with their drink offering, they shall be without defect. Well, it's the same thing we read before. It's the same thing. And with that, we understand that this day of Pentecost is to have a special offering with it in each of the places that the Lord has chosen. Now, there's a statute, reason for this feast. The day of Pentecost has a statute reason. What is that reason? Moses says here in verse 12, "You shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt." Doubtless, 50 days on the trail out of Egypt means something important. It does. What can it mean? We know that the nation arrived at Mount Sinai 3 months to the day after leaving Egypt. We find that in Exodus chapter 19, verse 1. Now, tracing their journey backward from Mount Sinai about 40 days, has to be an event there that represents the 50th day out of Egypt. You see, it took 90 days to get there. We back up 40 days. What happened 50 days in at that back up 40-day mark? What was the event that was so spectacular that they should remember it? Well, it had to be the crossing of the Red Sea. Because that's the most significant event in the entire journey from Egypt to Mount Sinai. Oh yeah, making the water the bitter water sweet was something. And all those palm trees with dates and all of that. Oh, that was important too. That was also important, yeah. And the striking of the rock to bring water, that was important. But the crossing of the Red Sea. You see, when the Lord blew the waters back and dried the seabed for a safe crossing, the nation took to the path and they left Egypt behind for the first time. You see that sandy beach where the Israelites were camped at the Red Sea was still Egyptian land. Once they had stepped their foot in and entered the dry path of the Red Sea, they were in God's land, His and His alone. The day of the Red Sea crossing was the day Israel was no longer a slave in Egypt. It was an important point for them always to remember the day they left Egypt. Well, we've talked about the Feast of Passover, of Unleavened Bread. We've talked about the Feast of Weeks. And now we come to the Feast of Booths. Verse 13 in chapter 16. "You shall celebrate the Feast of Booths 7 days after you have gathered in from your threshing floor and your wine vat. And you shall rejoice in your feast, you and your son and your daughter and your male and your female servants and the Levite and the stranger and the orphan and the widow who are in your towns." 7 days. "You shall celebrate a feast to the Lord your God in the place where the Lord chooses. Because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and in all the work of your hands, so that you will be altogether joyful." So we have the 7 days until the feast is the first thing we saw there. The Feast of Booths is celebrated 7 days after the gathering. You remember the text at the beginning? "From your threshing floor and your wine vat." I find it interesting because the feast seems to be tied to the harvest from the field of the grain and the grapes. But it does not say that specifically. Rather, it says it's the gathering from the threshing floor and the wine vat. Yes, it has to do with the grain and the grapes, but it's not about the harvest. It's about what happens at the threshing floor and the wine vat. Now let's go to the process for each, the threshing floor and the wine vat. The process of gathering grain began with the sickle in the field, whatever season it is. The stalks of the grain are cut, and the large bundles are created and tied with some string or some rope. And the bundles are then stored in some dry area, and they're stored to allow the stalks to become absolutely dry and brittle. When dry, these bundles are then taken out to the threshing floor, which will be a hard, flat area stomped down, where they're going to be broken apart, and they're going to be spread out all over the place. And they're going to be threshed, either by being beaten, package coming up and banged, or by being having animals out around pulling sleds across them. And therefore, the stalks of grain, we have to understand, are not taken directly to the threshing floor after harvest, because they must dry sufficiently before they can come to the threshing process that allows that grain that's there still in its husk to be broken up and loose from the stalk. Well, the drying takes some time. Now, winemaking, as we go to that, I should say to you, should not be on the lips of a Baptist minister, especially one who has never tasted wine, as I have not. Nevertheless, we come to that topic and it must be discussed, so I must belly up to the bar, pun intended, to discuss winemaking. You see, the harvest of grapes occurred when the firmness of the fruit feels just right to the grower. They could not be too soft so as to have damage that occurs in the transportation. They could not be too hard so that they needed to be stored for an extended time under tons and tons of grapes weight. And at just the right ripeness, the grapes are to be taken and they're to be gathered up in their clusters and they'll be thrown into the vat and they're going to be crushed by the worker's feet. Stems and all. The crushed grapes, the stems, that flesh of that meat of the grapes, stay in that vat for fermentation. And at the right temperatures, the natural yeast of the air that's in the air will begin the process of fermentation, depending on how much sugar is in those grapes. Now, if the winemaker adds yeast, which he didn't back then, the process takes at least a month. Without yeast, the process can take much longer. And once the mixture, they call it the must, M-U-S-T, that mixture in that vat is fermented, the mixture then goes through a pressing process and the vat's vine juices begin to flow. And at that time, the winemaker gathers the juice from the vat, fulfilling the instruction that we've read after you have gathered in from your wine vat. Well, so the grains are not, the grain that is he's talking about has to go to the threshing floor. So it's not just right after the harvest. It has to wait until the stalks are dry enough to allow the grains to be shaken, the grains of wheat and barley or whatever, to be shaken out of the stalks. And for the wine, the time has to wait for the fermentation to take place before all the stems and the flesh of that meat of the grapes and it's all ready to be squashed out. That's before the Feast of Booths. Well, in Leviticus, the Feast of Booths is tied to a calendar And we see that as follows in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 34. On the 15th of the seventh month is the Feast of Booths for 7 days to the Lord. I will also tell you that Exodus chapter 23 and Numbers chapter 29 agree with the Feast of Booths start date found in Leviticus as the 15th of the seventh month. So with the gathering of the grain at the threshing floor and the gathering of the wine from the wine vat, once completed, they wait 7 days later, and the 7 day Feast of Booths began on the 15th of the seventh month. We know that as Tishri on today's Jewish calendar, the 15th. So now we come to the 7 days of the feast. Moses' summary found in Deuteronomy does not detail the events of that feast of the 7 days, for the 7 days of the booths. But we are thankful for the record over in Numbers chapter 29. We want to go there to Numbers chapter 29, and we want to open our Bibles and start reading at verse 12, and we want to find out about what's supposed to happen during these 7 days of the Feast of Booths. Then on the 15th day of the seventh month, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no laborious work. You shall observe a feast to the Lord for 7 days. You shall present a burnt offering, an offering by fire as a soothing aroma to the Lord. Now catch these numbers. That says on the first day, 13 bulls, 2 rams, 14 male lambs, 1 year old, which are without defect, and their grain offering, fine flour mixed with oil, 3/10 of an ephah for each of the 13 bulls, 2/10 for each of the 2 rams, and 1/10 for each of the 14 lambs, and 1 male goat for a sin offering, besides the continual burnt offering, its grain offering, and its drink offering. But what do you know? That's a lot of animals on the first day. Then on the second day, remember on the first day it was 13 bulls, but now on the second day it is 12 bulls, 2 rams, 14 male lambs, 1 year old without defect, and their grain offering and their drink offering for the bulls, for the rams and for the lambs by their number according to the ordinance, and 1 male goat for a sin offering, besides the continual burnt offering and its grain offering and their drink offerings. Now, I want to show you something. On the third day, you remember it was 13 bulls on the first day, and on the second day it was 12 bulls. Well, on the third day it's 11 bulls, and the rest of the offerings is exactly the same as it was on the second day. And on the fourth day, it's 10 bulls. There's a countdown going on with the rest of the offerings being the same as on the second day. And on the fifth day, it's 9 bulls with the rest of the offering being the same as on the second day. And then on the sixth day, it's 8 bulls with the rest of the offering being the same as it's on the second day. I just didn't put the scripture there. And then on the seventh day, it's 7 bulls with the rest of the offering being the same as on the second day. But when you come to the eighth day, you shall have a solemn assembly. You shall do no laborious work, but you shall present a burnt offering, an offering by fire as a soothing aroma to the Lord. Get this. Now it's 1 bull, 1 ram, 7 male lambs, 1 year old without defect, their grain offering, their drink offering for the bull, for the ram and for the lambs, by their number according to the ordinance, and 1 male goat for a sin offering besides the continual burnt offering and its grain offering and its drink offering. And I can hear you right now saying, oh my, how am I to remember that? Well, even the priest didn't have to remember it. All they had to remember was that the 15th of the seventh month was coming up, And they only had to go to their book of Leviticus and their book of Deuteronomy to get the instruction, and their book of Numbers to get their instruction. Some things you just have to know a time marker, and you have to know where to go get the instruction. And back to our wording here, every man, woman, boy, girl, family member, employee, Levite, stranger, orphan, or widow in the town must participate in this Feast of Booths. No one could sit at home watching TV. No one could say, I don't feel like it. Everybody had to go to the place that the Lord had chosen as the place that He would choose for you to do your sacrifices, and you had to go and you had to eat there. Leviticus chapter 23, verses 40 through 43 tells us about these booths. In verse 40 it says, Now on the first day you shall take for yourselves the foliage of beautiful trees, palm branches, and boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. You shall thus celebrate it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a perpetual statute throughout your generations. You shall celebrate it in the 7th month. Get this, verse 42. You shall live in booths built with those branches for 7 days. All the native born in Israel shall live in booths, so that your generations may know that I had the sons of Israel live in booths when I brought them out from the land of Egypt. We call them booths, but they're tents, basically, is what we're talking about. You take sticks and everything, throw your cloth upon them, and that's your cover. So there we have it. There we have what's supposed to happen for 7 days. Even the strictest of Jews that I know, they go out by the side of their house and they make a lean-to, and for 7 days they live out there on the side of their house in remembrance. The Lord finally comes to tell us one last thing about these Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Booths. It's the summary that He says about these three festivals. Moses emphasizes the importance of bringing a gift to the Lord with each of these celebrations. Verse 16. 3 times in a year all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which He chooses. At the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, at the Feast of Booths, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which He has given you. Everyone in the town is to participate. Everyone will come with a gift in his hand. Everyone was to give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which He has given you. Now, no specific gift is mentioned. No exact amount is mentioned. No source of the gift is mentioned. Each person has a gift to give because the Lord had given each person the blessing of the crop, and each person could bring a portion to Him in thanks for at the feast. No one was to appear before the Lord empty-handed. In the days of this story, paydays came with harvesting of the different crops and the seasons of birth from the herds and the flocks. These paydays were regular, although they were all throughout the year, but they were still weeks apart, sometimes months apart, when it was time to bring the harvest. Now today, almost everyone who works enjoys a payday weekly, bi-weekly, or monthly. And upon receipt of your payday, we too should appear before the Lord, and we should never come empty-handed. We should give as we can from the Lord, from what He has given us. Well, we have just a few minutes left. Let's go on and let's tackle this, the laws of the appointment of magistrates. First, we had the law of the holy places, and then the law of the Jewish life, and then the law of the lender and the debtor, And then the law of the high and the holy feast. And now we come to the law of the appointment of magistrates. Now the camp had been together for 40 years. They were tightly knit in every way. And in the promised land, when the tribes are separated in their vast living areas, magistrates would be needed in each region. Moses spoke in verse 18 of this chapter and said this, "You shall appoint for yourself judges and officers in all your towns which the Lord your God is giving you, according to your tribe, and they shall judge the people with righteous judgment. You shall not distort judgment, you shall not be partial, and you shall not take a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and perverts the words of the righteous. Justice and only justice you shall pursue, that you may live and possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you." We first come to this word righteous. We find much said about these three verses that we just read. And we come to this word righteous. We can find an understanding of that by focusing on the first syllable of the word righteous, the word right. Doing right in the eyes of the Lord defines the word righteous. Chosen magistrates must judge and lead the tribal nations as God rules. By doing what is right is doing what God would do. Deciding the way God would decide. Judging the way God would judge. Leading the godly way that God would lead. Now we come to that word justice we saw there. It is impossible to separate the word justice from the word law. The Lord had taken the time to detail in writing His law for the nation of Israel. The job of the magistrate is to judge each case before them according to the Lord's law. Applying the Lord's law granted the Lord's justice on each case. But Moses used the word distort with the word justice, if you remember. In this passage, to distort justice means ignoring the Lord's law, instead judging according to man's desires. Remember he talked about partiality and taking a bribe. Judging according to a man's desires, according to one side's way of thinking in deference to the other side's way of thinking. One-sided thinking is not justice. One-sided thinking is partiality. One-sided thinking can be influenced by a bribe. One-sided thinking attached to a bribe blinds those who know better, but they still pervert what is right in the eyes of the Lord. Adhering to the law of the Lord's is justice. Moses said of the new magistrates, "Justice and only justice you shall pursue, that you may live and possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you." Well, with that, the magistrates' decisions will be righteous. Now our time is up, and in our next lesson, we're going to come to Moses' summary of the law of the administration of justice, which must be the guide that the magistrates use in the promised land. May the Lord bless the teaching of His Word. Lord Jesus, we thank You for all this we can do for You in learning about You. In Your name, amen.